Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. The text is 12 through 16. And I'm going to read the very last little clause in verse 8, beginning there all the way through verse 16. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand together to hear the word of the Lord. Beginning with that last little statement in verse 8 and following. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Marvelous portion of His word. May He bless each and every one of us this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father in God, each one of us, not some of us, but each and every one of us who names the name of Jesus Christ is running a race. And your word, this passage, tells us to focus. And it tells us that we have not arrived. And it tells us that the call that we have is a high and holy and heavenly calling, and the prize that is before us is so great that we cannot even comprehend it. And so, again, Lord, enlighten our eyes. Some of us have gotten off the path a little bit. Some of us have been distracted, and some are tired and weary and discouraged. Others are just sailing right along. We're all so different. Yet, Lord, we commit our hearts and lives to You today and pray that the Word of God would do its wonderful work of revealing the Lord Jesus Christ, of revealing where we need to grow, and of encouraging our hearts to the good work, the good walk, the good race that we are in the midst of right now. In Jesus' name, pray, amen. Last Monday, you remember last Monday? Seemed like an eternity ago. It was kind of a blustery day, if you remember. It was cold and windy and rained a little bit. Well, the Schroeders and the Sanchezes went to Legoland together. What a day to go to Legoland. But actually, it turned out really nicely. And when I say the Sanchezes, I mean John, Lindsay, Levi, and Joel. that Sanchez family. And it was great for the grandmother and the grandfather that day especially. It was a most enjoyable time. I can think of all these pictures. If you've ever been to Legoland, it's just, it's designed for people about this big, I think. And all the little things that you ride, they're all designed for little people. And so I can picture this one event, if you would call it that, where there's these little boats, and two people can get into the boat. And I remember John. Now, John's about an inch taller than I am, so he's about 6'5". He's a big guy. And he gets in the boat, and Levi gets in the boat with him. And he's sitting there with his arm around Levi, and he's going to let Levi steer the boat. And, you know, the boats go through kind of a channel, and it's like you're in a race because other boats are there as well. And so it's really cute to see this big guy and this little tiny blonde head here, and he's steering away. And all of a sudden, he looks at something, you know, and the boat's going like this, and he's going to correct it. So he corrects it by going like this and bump right into the side. Well, John just let him do what he wanted to do. And Lindsay was in a boat, and Lindsay's not competitive. If you know Lindsay, you know, she was like that going by, and she was going to win the race. And then there was another dad and his little boy. And his little boy was bigger than Levi, and they were behind them. But with John and Levi going in circles and bumping into this wall and that, you know, it was, sometimes they were going the wrong direction. And Lindsay's going, John, what are you doing? You know, and John is just enjoying every moment of it. And, you know, that's an illustration of us. We're in a race, or we're in a boat, and we're making our way through life. And yes, our Heavenly Father says, get your hand on the wheel. I'm going to let you steer. And you're steering, and we're trying to go the right way. And we're bumping into things, and we're going the wrong direction. And we're going, what's that over there? You know, we're getting distracted in the race. But the whole time, which meant a lot to me, John's arm was around Levi, and he would correct him anytime he wanted. He would just simply correct it a little bit and get him back on the course. And that's our Heavenly Father. I mean, he's there with us. He's in the boat, and he's guiding our every step. It looks like chaos from our perspective. It looked like chaos from the shore watching the whole thing, you know. But it was beautiful because it was a great illustration of where we are. It's a great illustration of where Paul is in the text before us. The proposition statement is this: if the Christian life is like running a race, and Paul uses that metaphor, then we need to run with all of the strength that God supplies. That God supplies. We must run in such a way that we finish the race and obtain the prize. Doesn't that make sense? And that's the very focus of the apostle. I think if the apostle were an athlete, I think he would have been one intense, fiery athlete focused on the hoop or the goal or whatever sport he was in. Well, we need to be focused, intent athletes as well. Remember the context here now, because Paul, by the grace of God, has received complete forgiveness of all of his sins and the gift of the full righteousness of Jesus Christ given by Almighty God himself. Paul now is saying to us in this context, I want to know Jesus Christ. I've come to know him. I've got a glimpse of him. I want to know him in every way that I can know him. And in verse 10 and 11, you notice he lists the various ways, and those are ways that we walk with Christ and we're sanctified in the Christian life by his resurrection power. Yes, through sufferings, through difficulties, knowing his suffering, through death, through learning what it is to die to ourselves and live unto the Lord. And ultimately, we look forward to that resurrection of these bodies as we age, as we ache, as we hurt, as our bodies break down and we struggle in this life, we look forward to that resurrection someday of our bodies, given new life, new spiritual life, enabling these bodies to live forever before God. And Paul says here in our text, I haven't fully attained to this yet. And so his picture today in this little paragraph is, so I press on for the prize of the upward call. And I'm going to say to you today, and I'm going to repeat it a bunch of times, you and I need to stay focused on that. We need the big picture. We need to know that we have an upward call unlike all others around us in this world. It's a holy, heavenly call. It's a great call. And we need to stay focused on it. Point number one. It's interesting where Paul starts, where we start. It's this rest in the race that Jesus has run. Rest in the race that he has run and won. I almost got my tongue tied there over the two words sitting together. First of all, we start by our focus upon him, knowing what he has accomplished. That's where the Christian life begins. It always begins there, and it always continues there, looking unto Jesus. That's where our grace comes from, and our hope, you see. Notice what he says in 12, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And that's so crucial. I've not obtained it. I'm not perfect. Remember what he is seeking in verses 10 and 11. And Paul uses the word, I'm not already perfect. Now, it's an interesting word. It's used twice in this paragraph. William Barclay is really good at word studies and telling us how these words, particular Greek words, are used in different contexts. And so here's what he says on this one. He says, let us then list some of its relevant meanings. It means, this word perfect, full grown, in contradistinction to undeveloped. For example, it's used of a full grown man as opposed to an undeveloped youth. I can picture John in the boat with little tiny skinny Levi, you know. Full grown, undeveloped, you see. It's used to mean mature in mind as opposed to one who is a beginner in a subject. It therefore means one who is qualified in a subject as opposed to a mere learner. Now, this word is used in the context of offerings, and he says it means without blemish and fit to offer to God. When it is used of Christians, it often means baptized persons who are full members of the church, as opposed to those who are still under instruction and who are still not qualified to be members of the church. In the days of the early church, it is quite often used as or used to describe martyrs. Now, this is an interesting one, I thought. He says a martyr is said to be perfected by the sword. And the day of his death is said to be the day of his perfecting. That's interesting. The idea is that a man's Christian witness and maturity cannot go beyond martyrdom. That's for sure. So when Paul uses it in verse 12, he is saying that he is not by any means a complete Christian, but he is forever pressing on. He is in a process here. He's in the midst of a race. And the language he is using is athletic language. He says, I'm not perfect, but I press on. It's the picture of energy and focus toward a goal, toward that tape or that finish line, however you describe it, you see. And notice verse 14. We compare it with that verse. He says again in 14, I press on, see, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul was resting because Christ had made Paul his own. And you can rest in that. And I can rest in that. Our justification before Almighty God, that is complete and it is perfect. But we are also restless. That was Paul. He was resting, but he was constantly restless. It's this tension between the already of who I am in Christ and the not yet. I've not yet fully reached the goal, the prize. And so Paul pursues it with all the grace that God gives to him. He says, my confidence and motivation is that Jesus has run the race and he has won the victory. That's the basis for living the Christian life. And you and I continually ought to go back to the gospel and remind ourselves in who we are and why we're there and what we're doing and what Jesus has accomplished. Let's race passage. Go to Hebrews 12. This is probably the most familiar one to us in the New Testament. Hebrews 12, the first couple of verses, the writer there says, therefore, as a result of all the other people that have preceded us in the race, and you want to read about them, then read chapter 11. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. It's not a sprint. It's a lifelong endurance race. The race that is set before us. Get rid of the weight. Who runs an endurance race with a 50-pound backpack on their back? You know, I mean, I've never seen it. Why would you do that? Guess you'd do it if you were in training and trying to strengthen your legs and your lungs, but you just wouldn't do it. And in the Christian life, he says, get rid of the sin. Get rid of that which is going to weigh you down, and the worldly cares and concerns. Put these things aside and stay focused. And notice our focus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus ran the race, but what's interesting to me about his race is he was looking at something ahead and then something else beyond. Jesus had to go through the cross. And that was the worst experience of anything of any human being could ever endure in this life. Jesus saw that, but he saw something much greater. He looked through that, he looked beyond that to the glory that was waiting for him. And he ran that race. He did not hesitate. I caught that the other day when I was finishing reading the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus has the disciples with him in the garden, and he takes the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, a little further away with him, and they sit down on the grass, whatever, and he goes a few steps away, and he's praying, agonizing, and there they are sleeping. Three times he comes to them, and you know the story. But what's interesting to me is he doesn't wring his hands after all that and say, well, let's just go have dinner or something like that. He says, my betrayer, they're upon us, they're upon me, let's go. And he wakes them up and he walks right into what he has to face there, which is ultimately the cross. It's amazing. Jesus did not hesitate in this race one step. And we can learn from that. And Paul says he has made me his own. It means that he's laid hold of me, that he's apprehended me, that he has called me. And that's the effectual call that we read about in the catechism answer. He hasn't just simply let the word go over my head and I heard it, as so many do in our culture today. But he has driven it home, and we have heard that voice, and he's apprehended us, and he has rescued us, and he's called us out of darkness. And how many examples do we have that in the Bible of the sovereign call of God? Abraham, he was very contented living as a pagan in a pagan land. And God spoke to Abram, and he called him sovereignly, and Abram left everything, didn't he? And he went to a land that he knew nothing about. And then Moses. When was Moses called? When do we see God's hand upon Moses? Well, we see God's hand upon Moses' parents and sister when Moses is a baby, and they are putting themselves in grave danger by trying to protect him and care for him. God's call was upon Moses, and they knew it. God must have communicated that to them, that I have a special plan for your son. When was David called? He was called when he was a shepherd boy. He was called when Samuel said, I've got to see your sons, and God's called me to anoint one of them. And all seven of them pass before him, and God says, no. And, well, where are there any others? Yes, there's one more. He's a shepherd boy. He's out with the sheep, David. Well, bring him in. And Samuel anoints him, and the passage says that the Spirit of God came upon him and was with him from throughout the rest of his life. A very special calling. You notice God didn't ask David, would you like to do this or would you like to do that? He didn't ask Moses. He didn't ask Abraham, he called them sovereignly. What about John the Baptist? His parents knew that he had a special calling, and the angel told them so, and he was called from the very womb. He was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. And then we come to Paul here, who was originally, we read about him as Saul, and he was put sovereignly into the race by the Lord God himself. In Galatians 1, Paul writes, but when he who had set me apart, 1:15, before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So this is this sovereign calling, and Paul, you see, tasting the first fruits of this call, he now wants the whole banquet. Paul says, if this is what the Christian life is, I want everything you have for me, Lord. And that should be your desire and my longing. I want to know you in every way I can. I want to experience all that I can. I want all of your blessings, Lord. God wants us to seek his blessings. God delights in blessing his people. One day, I'm going to make that prize my prize, says Paul. And that prize is waiting out there for you. That call is ahead before you as well as you run that race. Quite a few years ago, the son of a wealthy American family graduated from Yale University and decided to go out to China as a missionary for Jesus Christ. His name was William Borden. Many of his friends thought him foolish to give up so much of this world's goods and his future here to go. He came from a wealthy family. But Borden of Yale loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to serve him That was his passion. After only a short time on the field, and before he even reached China, Borden contracted a fatal disease, and he died. Now, we might say, well, that's tragic. That's awful. What a lousy story. But think about it now. He had given up everything to follow Jesus. But at his bedside, his friends found a note that he had written as he lay dying. And here's one of the lines in the note, what it said. No reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. Borden of Yale had given up everything, but he had found a treasure that was beyond words. And God said, I'm not going to have you wait another 60 years or so. I'm going to bring you home right now, my son, into glory. What a great story. And that, if you believe in Jesus, will be your story someday as well. You see, Jesus had already run and he'd already won. He didn't run for himself. He ran for you. And he ran for me. So is that the end of the story? And you might ask yourself the question, well then, why run? If it's all a done deal, if Jesus has earned the whole pot of gold, so to speak, then I can just sit back and watch God sovereignly do whatever he pleases, right? But no, you see, God has ordained the victory, but God has also ordained the race. And he expects you, and he expects me to run it, and to run it with all the grace that he supplies. There's an interesting picture of this, of sovereignty and of human responsibility. And we need to maintain both of those constantly. Paul does. It's just like a seamless, these two truths are seamlessly kind of woven together as you read through the text in Scripture. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is on a ship, and the ship now for weeks has been in the midst of a storm, and everybody on the ship, almost everybody, except for probably Paul, and I'm guessing Luke was there recording this, had given up hope, you see. And God spoke to Paul, and so Paul spoke to everybody on the ship, and he said to them, this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. We must run aground on a certain land, piece of land. Not sure where it is, but we're all going to make it. Okay, well then we can do whatever we want. As they sailed along, the sailors were trying to get the ship's boat, the small boat, and they were trying to escape, thinking the ship was going to sink and they were going to drown, you see, even though God said through Paul, you're all going to make it. And they started to lower it into the sea. And Paul said, you're not going to be saved if you don't leave that alone and stay on board this ship. And so they were stopped. Later on, thinking the boat was going to break up as it stuck fast on a reef, the soldiers, not wanting to lose those who were under their charge, they took their swords out and they were going to kill all of them. Well, the centurion said, no way, I'm getting Paul safely to Rome. That's what my call is, and I'm going to fulfill it. And all these human decisions and all this drama, and God says, you're going to make it there. In the midst of all these decisions, God ordains and orchestrates every single one. Every step in the race, in your race, in mine, is ordained by the Lord. Secondly, notice pursued and pursuing. Back in our text, In verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, toward that prize. God in Christ has pursued me. He's won me to himself. I've not arrived yet." Paul repeats himself there in verse 13. "I'm right in the middle of the race or somewhere in that race. That's how I see myself. And now let me tell you how I run this race." He gives us three thoughts that are wise thoughts for each and every one of us. He says, first of all, "I forget what lies behind." Now, Paul doesn't mean I can't remember a thing about yesterday. You know, that's some of us today, but that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying that I don't look back, and I don't constantly look at my trophies, you see, and my plaques on the wall of best Pharisee of the week kind of thing, you know. I don't do that. Paul certainly didn't forget those things because he listed them in a couple of verses previous to this. But I don't underline all of my accomplishments and, you know, kind of bring them up now and then so people will go, "Wow, you're an impressive guy, Paul." He says, I don't do that. In a sense, Paul disciplines himself to, once he has an experience, he learns from it and he moves on. His motion is always a forward motion, and he's not going to be denied in the race that he's running. And even the fun times of life, I don't sit and go, "Oh, wasn't that great, you know, so many years ago, do you remember?" I mean, that's fun to do, that's fun. But don't get caught up spending hours dreaming about the past, you see. We've lived our lives, we've gone this far. What's the focus? It's forward. It's forward. And for some people, they spend a lot of time on those moments and those times of sadness and those times of disappointment, you see, those times of maybe sin and failure. Paul says, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ, and I keep focused. I forget what lies behind. I discipline myself to stay focused here. Secondly, he says, I'm straining forward. I'm straining forward. It's a term that a runner would use who is straining and urging his body on. He is going to overcome the pain in his lungs and in his legs because he sees the tape and he is, nothing is going to hinder him from his forward progress. He wants to win that race, you see, a disciplined focus. Makes me think of that great runner, Eric Liddell. We know about him in the movie Chariots of Fire. If you read about his whole life, it's an incredible life. I remember the Jewish guy, Abrams, who was a great runner himself, but he was deeply concerned when he watched Liddell run. He was afraid. And he hired a guy to train him, a coach, and the coach went and saw Liddell run, and this one particular race, he was in the midst of all of the runners, and someone tripped him, and he fell and went flying off, actually, the track onto the grass on the infield, you might say. And this is all slow motion. Remember it? No, I'm the only one who remembers that. Okay, you're all looking ahead, and I'm looking back. Okay, well, you can look back once in a while if it's a good movie. And so, anyway, what does he do? Well, it's all slow motion. He forces himself up, and the runners, they're gone, you know. He gets back up, and he begins to run slow motion, and all of a sudden you're realizing he's catching them. In fact, he's kind of beat up and bloody, but he's not only catching them, he's passing them. He's not only going to finish in a nice place, He's going to beat everybody on the track, you see. And this other guy, the coach, saw this. And everybody realized he had God-given talent, but he had something else. He had a passion. He had a heart to win no matter what his focus when he was running. He says, I feel God's pleasure. This is what God's called me to do at this point in my life. And we know, as you read his life especially, that it was because he wanted to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord. And when he got on a track, he ran for God and no one else. You see, and these two guys watching him, they couldn't understand that passion. They just thought, man, he runs like an animal. What's with this guy? He's different. Well, brothers and sisters, you're different. Now, you may not always feel that passion. I know I certainly don't. I wish I felt more of it in my daily running the race. But I'm in it, and I'm running it with my eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. And you know what? I'm not going to look back. I have failed and stumbled and said things and done things that are so awful, and yet I know they're under the blood of the Lord Jesus, and I'm glad that I can move on and I can press on toward that great prize that is ahead of me. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 9:26. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. And in this Christian life, discipline is so pivotal to each one of us. It's so crucial because we're so easily distracted. Little Levi, he was looking at all kinds of things. And that's great for someone who's 2.5 years old, you know, with his dad. But we're in a race of life, and we tend to make this world and the activities and the things of this world an end in themselves. And we ought not to do that. We ought to look at all of our activities, whether it's work or play or whatever it is, and find great pleasure in these things because we're doing them as unto Him, because we're raising these things up unto Him. We rejoice as a family at Legoland. Can you do that for the glory of God? I believe you can. And I believe we ought to. And there is a passion and a pleasure and a joy because of Christ being in the very midst of it. Notice he says in verse 14, he talks about the goal. He talks about the prize, the upward call of God. God is calling you to Himself. And He's calling you through a particular path in this life. And God is not going to stop that call, and He's not going to stop His work until you are face to face with Almighty God. Now, that is just incredible if you think about it. But we're so easily and so badly distracted. It's so sad, isn't it? It's frustrating at times. As Isaiah writes, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And at times we're on the race, and all of a sudden, wow, look at this. And we're going for something that it's a broken cistern. There's no water there. It'll leave you dry and empty. And so Paul in our text today is exhorting each one of us to remain focused. Like David, who said, taste and see that the Lord is good. That the Lord is good, but there are times we've lost our taste. You can get it back by opening your heart to the Lord and saying, oh, Lord and God, bring that joy back, that taste, that hunger for you. Bring it back. Open the Scriptures to me in a most meaningful way. Professor Dennis Johnson writes, I think, very well when he says, busy schedules, relentless distractions, and entertaining diversions glut our mental palates with spiritual junk food. And that's so true. But this unhealthy diet does not have to continue. You may and you must cultivate a taste for the soul-satisfying friendship of God. And now this is very simple. I know it is, but this is true, what he writes. Through time spent, even now, in his presence, through the word, prayer, and worship. There it is. It's no big secret. It's the word of God, that special time as we read and think and meditate and pray over, through the word, through prayer, and worship, as you're doing right now. When God calls us to an upward call, don't you think it would be wise to listen to him and to pursue him with all the strength that he supplies? I have read this so many times, and every time I read it, I just say amen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's in his book, Weight of Glory. He writes, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." Too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. But listen to this last sentence. We are far too easily pleased. And I know that I am. I know there are diversions that they're not sinful. They're not wrong. They're not the best. And I don't always have the taste for that which is spiritual and true and the best. And that's what I pray. Oh God, give me the grace to seek these things. Lewis, in another place, writes, what is ahead of us? What has God prepared for us? How does God bring us to himself and call us? He says it's reduced to five things. It's promised, firstly, that we shall be with Christ. That's the promise. You get to be with him. We know about him right now. We know him spiritually. We know him by faith, but you've never laid your eyes on him. And I haven't either. And we get to be with him. Secondly, we shall be like him. This weight of sin that so easily entangles us will be gone. And we will be free entirely to know him and to serve him and to worship him and to enjoy him forever, as we have so many times repeated in the catechism answer. Thirdly, Lewis writes, with an enormous wealth of imagery, that we shall have glory. What does that mean? We shall be glorified with the Lord as he comes in his glory with his angels in fire. We shall be there and be glory. I don't know what that means. I just know it's way beyond anything you and I could ever drum up in this world. And in some sense, he writes, fourthly, we shall be fed or feasted or entertained with pleasures forevermore, says the psalmist. You see, you think you know pleasure in this life. You don't know pleasure at all. We're not going to know true pleasure until we enter glory. And then, this is mind-boggling. Fifthly, he says that we shall have some sort of official position in the universe. I know apostles, the 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones, we see that picture. But how are we going to fit into the new heavens and the new earth? You've been faithful with little things here. I'm going to put you in charge of greater things over here. What does that mean? I just know it's incredible that we can't even comprehend it, and we ought to be very excited about it. Okay, a final point, very briefly. Mature yet not having arrived. That's what he talks about in verses 15 and 16. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Now, it's interesting. Paul moves from his own personal experience to the Philippians here. He's talking in the plural now, us, we. And he expresses here this honest, realistic humility. He says in verse 12, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. In verse 15, it's the same word. In fact, the New American Standard translates it perfect. Again, in verse 15. In the NASB I looked at, the margin has the word mature in the margin. See, it's the same word. It's not the same expression, though. The mature ones, you see, are those who recognize their imperfections. Those who have come and are coming to maturity in the Christian faith in the midst of this race realize our need for greater strength and growth and perseverance. Instead of saying, I've arrived, I am so far ahead of the rest of you, I'm saying, I need the grace of God to continue in this race faithfully, no matter what my age. How much more race is before Paul? How much more race is before you, before you reach the finish line? And then he talks about those who may disagree. You see it in the second half of verse 15. If in anything you think otherwise, God is going to reveal that to you also. There were some either that disagree with Paul in this, or there were disagreements going on in Philippi. I'm not quite sure. But Paul said here, I know myself, my strengths, my weaknesses, my needs. I know the truth, and I don't have to beat you over the head with the hammer-like truth here. I can trust that God is able to reveal and accomplish his will in and through you. If we spent more time praying for one another and less time arguing about it, more time praying for God's grace and blessings and sanctifying power for one another, because that's how we're really changed. It's not from without us arguing our position. It's God the Holy Spirit doing that marvelous work internally in that person, in me, in you. Think about it. That's Paul's confidence here. He's not lazy. He just spends more time talking to God than he does to men. Paul is confident. He writes here in the book of Ephesians, if you back up a couple passages, pages, in Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That's what Paul prays for. And that's what he's confident that God the Holy Spirit is able to do. Conformed fully to the image of Christ, living in the very presence of God. That's what God is calling us to. That's what we ought to be seeking. And then verse 16. Essentially in that verse, Paul says, we've all gained ground. We've all gained a certain amount of ground. No matter how old you are, how young you are, you're in a certain place in God's plan, in God's hands. Hold fast to it. You see? Continue on in the race. A disciplined persistence in the right direction. And when you stumble and fall, go to the Lord, get back up. He will heal you. He will encourage you. He'll put you right back into the race again. Don't give up. Don't be distracted. Like little Levi, who in seconds was losing his focus and not even steering the boat in the right direction. But little Levi wasn't alone. His dad was with him, and he was going to get to the desired end of his father. See? And so, brothers and sisters, will we? Jesus has victoriously finished the race. He's put you and me into that race. He is with us in the midst of the race. We've not arrived. We've got a ways to go. How long, we don't know. That's not the point. Stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on the prize. Being made like him and standing in the very presence right now of the invisible God. Keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for words of comfort and encouragement and the exhortation. One of the hard things about a race is not the starting of it. No, Lord, it's the finishing of it. And so help us, each one of us, wherever we are in this race, Lord, help us to look unto Jesus and be encouraged by his example and to be strengthened by his resurrection power within each and every one of us. Lord, thank you that we're in this race. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that your promises are there and that someday we will stand before you. Some here may be there in not too long a period of time. Others may wait many, many years. But nevertheless, it's a short time this side of glory before we get to see you. We praise you. We anticipate it. We're excited about it, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.